Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Judy? Is there anybody else coming? That's it. I quit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings and the many difficulties, trials, tribulations, even the temptations that drive us to grace, drag us to Christ. Father, if it wasn't for problems, we'd make no progress at all. That is, in our abject need and reliance upon you. Father, may we learn to trust you more and more. Not sometimes for some things, but all the time for everything. For that is your will for us. Faith after faith, grace after grace. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is present with us today. Every time two or three are gathered together in his name. Father, may we honor him with concentration, receive from him the edification that all of us need, the encouragement, the definition for our lives that comes from the Word of God. May we understand our role in the church and conduct our lives with conduct becoming the gospel. Father, we pray these things in the matchless name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Conduct Commandments. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 is our text, starting there. And it's Tuesday, May 10th, 2016. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, when you arrive there, says, Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Here it literally says, the rest. It doesn't say finally, it says the rest. But that is a term that means finally. And this is the final chapter of 2 Thessalonians. He says, the rest, pray, brothers, the rest that you have to do. He's giving them conduct commands. Pray, brothers, that the word, pray for us, he says, brothers, that the word of the Lord might treko, that means be disseminated and spread, and might be doxazo, which is glorified, might be glorified. That is, given the due respect and due consideration it deserves, being as it is the very word of God, which lives and abides forever. In other words, have the right attitude toward it and give God glory by prioritizing it and by understanding what you're here for. To get it in your soul, so that when you leave the sod of this earth, there's something to reward. And you know what the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is? Honor and riches in life, for time and eternity. Then he says, even as also toward you. In other words, when you received the word of God, it spread rapidly and it was well received among the Thessalonians. And the reason is so that more and more can hear it, believe it, and be blessed. There's no profit motive, as there is today, with most television and radio ministries who talk about money far too often and ask for money far too much. No profit motive other than the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord, which is riches and honor in life, when it really counts. And that's from the Lord, not from fleecing the flock. God grants the audience always, sees to it, that those who want it get it. That's his domain. And it doesn't matter where they are. He'll get to them somehow, get the word to them somehow. The prayers of the saints are important to the spreading of the word, which God does in response to the fervent and effectual prayers of the righteous. James 5:16. The fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Indeed, it does. He uses the example of Elijah, who prayed a short prayer and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and prayed again and the rain came. That was according to the will of God. And he knew that. It was spirit-born prayer. That's what Paul says. He says, pray with the mind and with the spirit. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul says, pray without ceasing. So there's one of the things that we're commanded to do. Pray. And it's not a work, but it is just communication for love received and reciprocated to the Lord. Most of our prayers are prayers of thanksgiving, or should be. If we're grace-oriented believers, because we're grateful. We appreciate the many things that God has done and given. And we don't take anything for granted. We should not take anything for granted. If we do, then we're missing the grace. We're not growing in our gratitude and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and God's not glorified by that. So, pray for me, and I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you whether you pray for me or not. And pray that God grants precise messages with urgency that meets the critical events of life. Pray for the salvation of the lost and the sanctification of the saved. The day we live in, the era of church history that we're privileged to inhabit, has little preservative effect. The salt has lost its savor. It's good for nothing except for to be trampled underfoot by men. We haven't seen that yet, but we're bound to the way things are going. The church isn't having much effect today. You know why? It's lukewarm. Laodicean in character and conduct. There's more effect from the heathen culture than from the Christian culture, to be sure. And the world doesn't stop at the door of the church, comes right in and sits in the pew. Pray for yourself. Pray for your church. Pray for all churches to receive from Christ gold refined by fire, white raiment, and eye salve. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. He prays here for ruamai, that is deliverance, from those who are atopos, which means out of place. That means they've given place to the devil and are agents of his, whether witting or unwitting agents of Satan, who oppose the message of the gospel and the messengers of the gospel. He calls them poneron, evil men. Then he says, for not all men have faith, in case we didn't know that already. Not all have faith, so don't assume that they do. And then he says in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He said, not all men have faith, but faithful is the Lord. It's a play on words. Just like faithful is the Word. Since we died with him, we'll live with him. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. If we say no to him, he'll say no to us. If we stop believing, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. So, the Lord is faithful. He says, who will sterizo, strengthen. You hear how powerful he is? And he will phulazo, which means guard or protect you from hoponeron. That's the evil one who's behind it all, the plot of Satan. In conjunction with the spreading of the word, pray that those who foment opposition And do Satan's bidding be restrained, or at least that those who bear the message be protected from Satan's evil plot. Though faith is in short supply, he says, not all men have faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on the earth? And just by asking the question, the answer is evident. Not much. Though faith is in short supply among men, and even more so as the age winds down, faithful is the Lord. He never changes. Faithful is the Word. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ. It's the only way it comes. Keep hearing the Word. You say, well, we're the ones that are always here. I hope you continue to come. Because there's nothing else, no other part that's primary in your education except for the local assembly. And Paul's going to tell us how to conduct ourselves in the local assembly, which is the pillar and ground of the truth in 2 Timothy 3:15. So, today more than ever, every believer must guard his heart. He must follow Jesus' command to be careful how he listens, what he listens to, and who he listens to. Be careful to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Spirit communicates one on many in the local assembly through the gift of pastor-teacher, through the full counsel of God's Word, addressing every subject, hitting every subject, hitting every verse, perhaps, if you're given long enough time to do so. Going through Old and New Testament passages continuously, hoping that many of them will stick and be added to the inventory of truth in your soul, not only so that you have application of truth and wisdom, but that you might stand before the judgment seat of Christ, unashamed on that day. For some will step forward with confidence, and others will shrink away in shame. It's just a fact. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge anybody. I came to save the world. But there's one who will judge you on that day, the Word. That's going to be the criteria of judgment, the Word. Christ is the Word. And his thinking is the Word. The written Word and the living Word. Jesus Christ, ho logos tu theou. The Word of God. Jesus, the Word of God. That's John's title for him in his gospel and in his epistles, which... it goes a long way in proving the authorship to be the Apostle John, in case you've heard other teaching. It is the Apostle John. He identifies himself in many ways. In the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. He makes sure you know who he is. I did that for you once, just in case you got confused. So, in the last days, you know, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demon spirits, whose subtle and persuasive influence distracts and detracts from singularity of focus upon the author and finisher of real faith, that is Jesus Christ. See, with him you can't go wrong. So follow him, hear him, believe him, and do not for a moment lean on man, the arm of the flesh, or even your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll make your path straight. The heart of man is deceitful and wicked, beyond measure, and who can know it? Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, that he relies on man's ability to help or rescue, or give, or meet needs, when the Lord will direct all of those things towards the one who trusts him. And he may use people to do so. Men will pour it into your bosom. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. That's what Jesus said. You've cast your bread on the water. I'm not talking about sowing seeds to get more money. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about trusting him. So, you know, just like he says, with the tithe in Malachi chapter 3. He says, test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too great for you to contain. He's not talking about the blessing of having a lot of money. He's talking about the blessing of soul prosperity, along with which comes, you know, adequate resources to meet all of your needs and to help others as well. And it's a wonderful thing God does. And he wants to supply us richly with all things so that we have enough and some left over to give away. And so, we need to at all costs avoid debate, disagreement, and argument about the word. We need to just learn it, know it, and then guard it. Verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 3, 4. And we have confidence, listen to how Paul speaks, and we have confidence in the Lord for you. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Here we have full persuasion, or pytho, and it means we are fully persuaded. He says, but we are fully persuaded that by the Lord, in the Lord, with regard, epi, literally upon you, things regarding you, that what we command, Paul says, we have parangelo, which is we command. Paul says that which we command also you do, and future active will do in the future. These are conduct commands that need to be in place so that the gospel might go forth unhindered. This can only occur where faith becomes hope, and hope becomes love. That's the progress that the word brings you into in your life. Faith, hope, and love, these three abide. The greatest of these, or the ultimate end, is love. For the objective of all doctrinal instruction is love from a pure heart. 1 Timothy 1:5. Unhypocritical faith and a clear, clean conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5. So, these are conduct commands dependent on faith becoming hope and hope becoming love. You know what Jesus said, don't you? In John 14:16, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He didn't say I love you. He loves you anyway. But if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. And his commandments, John tells us in 1 John 5, are not grievous, because along with them comes the desire and the enablement to do them. It's gracious in every way. Don't worry about that. Oh, God's given me commands. I can't do them. It's like the law. Well, no, it's not like the law. Because the law says, do these and live. The law demands and gives me neither feet nor hands. Another song the gospel sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. So he enables you to do what he's commanded you to do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what about these commands? Are they from Christ, these commands that Paul's giving? Or do they originate with men? Well, I'll show you what Paul says. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 14:36, he says, was it from you to the Corinthians? By the way, 1 and 2 Corinthians is reproof, rebuke, instruction, and correction. It's not doctrine. And most people take it as doctrine. That's why they say, oh, tongues is still in force, or prophecy is still in force. No, it isn't. He was rebuking them for the misuse of these things. And then he says that where there are tongues, they will pow, cease abruptly. And he says where there is prophecy and knowledge and gifts of faith and healing, he said they will katergeo, be disengaged, disannulled, and unemployed. That's what katergeo means. So, that's all reproof, rebuke, instruction, and correction. So he says, was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? As though they have some exclusive right to it, or they're the source of it. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. That is by the Lord, and you shouldn't recognize him as a leader or an authority of any kind. Or 2 Timothy 2:7, in writing to Timothy, he says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul had the wide swath of understanding and knowledge. He was that man who prior 14 years beforehand was taken into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he wasn't sure. But he heard unspoken, spoken words that had never been spoken by men before. He received the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, which was given to him and him alone for all of us. And that which was hidden in God from ages and times past, from hidden from men and angels, revealed to one man, the Apostle Paul, the one who would be the hupotoposis, or the paradigm of grace salvation, the one who was the chief of sinners, made the chief apostle. Isn't that just like the grace of God to take and make us princes from the dung heap, to set among the princes of God's people? Thank you, Lord, for all of that. It's a wonderful thing you've done, taking those things that be not to nullify those things that think they are. The scum of the earth made the cream of the crop. Amazing what God has done. And do we deserve it? Oh, my God, no. Not in any way. And you know what we deserve, but we're not getting what we deserve because of God's mercy. And we do get what we don't deserve and we could never earn by God's grace. That's the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is you get the good things from God that you don't deserve. And mercy is you don't get the bad things that you do deserve. That's a good definition. I talked to my son this week and I told him that. And he said, Dad, that's good. I said, okay, good. I'm glad you like it. So run with it. Dan, did you have sugar today? That's an inside joke. But anyway, Judy, you're going to have to put tighter reins on him, you know. So he says, this is verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness, the patient endurance, hupomone, of Christ. That is in terms of keeping his commandments, being strengthened with might in the inner man, standing fast in Christ, having done all stand, donning the entire panoply of armor and armament from the Lord. Each and every day, protecting the mind and the heart, guarding the heart, for out from it come the issues of life. He says, and so the Lord, then we have the word, katuthuno, that's what it says, and it means that he'll steer your heart. He's your pilot, not your co-pilot. He's going to steer your heart into the love of God. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And let that love flow over you. Receive all of it. And then reciprocate it by keeping his word. He says, may steer your heart into the love of God, to know God loves you, to settle the issues of God's love. You say, well, I'm not sure he loves me. He hasn't done much for me lately. Well, what did he do for you? April 4th, 30 A.D. He died for you. Shed his blood on the cross. And did not impute your sins to you, but gave you every reason to believe and imputed his very own righteousness to you. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing men's sins. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation so that men may believe and have the free gift, free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. He made it so simple and so easy. He did all the hard work. All we do is believe, which is little more than nothing at all. It's just a little signal that God sees and makes efficacious for the reception of salvation. As that truth enters into the deep part of the soul where the deep calls to the deep. And looks within us. For the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, and by it he searches the innermost parts of the heart. So he may steer you into the love of God. And then he says, and into the hupomone, patient endurance of Christ. He was very patient, wasn't he? Very patient with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and his dunce disciples and us, dunce disciples. Same excuse that they had. They didn't have the filling of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. Remember, they had pimplemy, which was enablement and endowment to a certain extent. And we have the fullness of the Spirit, pleroma of the Spirit. Every one of us, right from the start, we have to learn how to utilize his power and set ours aside, our ability aside, and stop trying and start trusting and continually be filled with the Spirit, which requires the continuous residence and circulation of Bible truth in the soul, because if you don't have it, he has nothing to work with. And that's the key. The filling of the Spirit is dependent upon the soul being frequently and thoroughly saturated with the Word of God, eventually saturated with the Word of God, so that you have such a repertoire of truth in your soul that everything you think, say, and do is based upon the Word. You're like a living epistle walking around with pages written on flesh tables of your heart, read, known and read by all men, and you can't help but talk the Word, because that's what you think. What you think, you'll speak. What you believe, you'll do. That's as simple as that. So what do you mean? Believe. Well, isn't seeing believing? No, believing is seeing. First you believe, then God will show you, and then it'll be part of you. And the Word will become flesh in you, even as it was in Jesus. Maybe not to that extent while you're here. But someday, you'll be just like him. When you see him, you'll be like him. For you'll see him as he is. Those who have this hope purify themselves even as he is pure. What manner of love is this? We should be called the children of God. Such we are. Hasn't appeared yet what we shall be. But when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And those who have this hope purify themselves. There's a command. Conduct command. Peter says, if all these things are coming to be, he's talking about the dissolution of the present universe, he says, what type of people ought we to be in all holy conduct? See, so Paul's just giving us a preview of things to come. And he's talking about the coming of the Lord and our gathering unto him, which is the exit resurrection of the church, harpazo, which is the calling up. It's the meet and greet before he comes to the earth. He comes to his own in his first advent. In his second advent, he comes with his own. That means we accompany him. The saints accompany him. So that means in between, he must come and get us so we can come with him. He comes to his own and with his own. So in between, he has to come for his own. to get us. And it says we'll meet him in the air. It doesn't say we'll meet him on the earth, but in the air, and we'll be forever with the Lord. The body and the head will be reunited. The body of Christ and the head, who is Christ, will be reunited. Finally reunited, amalgamated, melded, and welded together permanently, seamlessly. Even as it is, in fact, but we don't see these things as being done. But we see Jesus, made for a little while lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. And we also. So, the patient endurance of Christ. He said to the church of Philadelphia, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the worldwide conflict that's coming upon the earth. He's not talking about the tribulation period. He's talking about the great war and the threat of war that's coming. Who knows what's coming? People have all kinds of speculations, and they use all kinds of passages from the Old Testament, the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel and Malachiesel and, no, isn't there such a one? No, that's Malachi and Vin Diesel. That's, you didn't get it. Okay, whatever. Fast and the Furious. Anyway, so Paul, here's his prayer is that God's optative wish, see, this is an optative. He said, may God direct your hearts into the love of God. That's in the optative mood, which means it's his wish for you. That's what our last message was, God's wish for you. In the optatives of the previous part of chapter 3. And he says, 1 to 12. And he says, Paul's prayer is that God's optative wish for you will come true. That is, that he'll direct your, that God will direct your hearts into the love of Christ, into the love of God, and that you would have the share the patient endurance of Christ. Hupomone. And even as he prayed in 2 Thessalonians 2:17, comfort and strengthen your hearts, and may God comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof or apart from every brother who leads an undisciplined life. That means I can't hang around with any of you, and you can't hang around with me. I hope we're not that way. And not according to the tradition which you receive from us. We command, he says, now we command you, brothers, by the name of the Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ, to stelethe, or stelos, stand apart, or stand aloof from every brother who is atactos, that is, undisciplined, or out of order, doing things he shouldn't do, dishonoring the word of God, bringing bad rap against the church, because of his life and lifestyle, because of his unholy conduct. He says, stand aloof from him. Don't hang around with him. He says that in 1 Corinthians also, chapter 5. He says, you know that God is not mocked. Evil companionship always corrupts good spiritual habits. He says, if any so-called brother is a swindler, an immoral person, or a person of, you know, poor character, he says, don't even eat with them. He says, I'm not talking about people in the world, because you have to go out of the world to avoid them. I'm talking about someone who claims to be a believer and lives in an unruly fashion, bringing a bad name upon the church. You think there's any people like that around? Oh, boy, is there ever. Today, it's not legalism today. It's licentiousness, lasciviousness, people thinking, you know, using the grace of God to indulge their flesh instead of using the grace of God for progressive, cooperating and progressive sanctification to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Using your freedom to love rather than to indulge yourself or your flesh. So he says, stand aloof from every brother, undisciplined, walking not according to the handed over. That's what it literally says. Those things handed down to you. The example that was set and the things written. That which, he says, was received from us. He's talking about the instruction from the epistle. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, but in case I am delayed, Paul writing to Timothy, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground, pillar and support of the truth. This includes the commandments, the regulations, the requirements for pastors, deacons, and all believers, all concerned. These conduct commandments given to Paul to implement were all new since the church of Jesus Christ was something altogether new. And he's going to be the architect. He's the wise master builder, remember? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And no foundation can be laid except the one that was laid, which was Jesus Christ. But let every man be careful how he builds upon that foundation. Because every man's work will be evaluated to see what it's made of. Whether he uses wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. Every man's work will be tried. And if his work abides or remains, he'll receive a reward. But if his work is burned, he'll suffer loss. Oh, he'll be saved. But like one escaping through the flame. You don't want that to happen. These, among others, throughout the Pauline epistles, are instruction for conduct becoming our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With this in view, the epistles of 1 and 2 Corinthians are reproof, rebuke, correction, and instruction, as I said before, as to proper conduct and procedure, as is Galatians in reiteration of basic doctrine and the message of grace, which many were so soon dissuaded from and drifted off course from. Paul says you've drifted away or drifted off course from grace in Galatians 5:4. And Christ is of no use to you. You've taken up the law, again, because of the influence of Judaizers, false teachers. Verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 3. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. And that's for sure. They did not do that. They did not even ask for any provisions at all, but they worked with their own hands. He says, you yourselves know fully how one ought to imitate us. In other words, we've left you a good example. That you should not act in an undisciplined manner. And we did not act in an undisciplined manner toward you. Paul and his team did not accept gifts or gratuities from those they evangelized and taught, lest they would be accused of taking advantage of these new converts. Rather, they worked to support themselves in order that no burden be placed upon them. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. And indeed, they were not. He says, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. See, his desire is to model the Christian spiritual life in which God supplies what is needed according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. They can see that firsthand. Notice Paul's demeanor is always and only gracious and voracious. Not voracious, but veracious, which means truthful. He's very truthful. He doesn't say, oh, we work night and day. He says, not that we don't have the right to this. He always tells them that they do have the right to this, but they're going to withhold that right or forego that right so that nobody gets the wrong idea and it doesn't bring down shame or disrepute upon the word of God and the church of God. So, like Christ, Paul is like Christ, as we all are, certainly, to be conformed to his image and likeness. But like Christ, Paul is full of grace and truth. John 1:14 to 16. So, Paul says, not that we didn't have the right, because we do have the right. And later they would support him. But anyway, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. I like this one. This is a good one. He says, for we hear that some among you are leading an unruly or undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but instead being busybodies. You're a busybody. You're a busybody. If somebody called you a busybody, that's not a good thing. A busybody, that means you've got your nose, you're proboscis in other people's business. And you have no reason to be there, to be judging other people, to be spreading rumors, gossiping, saying false things, and trying to influence people against others. That's not your job. As a matter of fact, God hates that because that's pride. It's false pride. And it's a superiority thing that you think by running others down, you elevate yourself, and it just makes you look worse and worse and worse until God has to kill you, which he does sometimes if you don't repent. God kills all of us, you know. Time, place, and manner of our death is determined by him. So he's going to kill you anyway. Or you might survive the coming of the Lord and be caught up alive. For we will all, not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then Amma. Together, simultaneously, those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. So comfort one another with these words, he says. So he says, we hear some are walking among you in an undisciplined manner, not becoming the gospel, the high calling of Christ. And he says, not doing no work at all, but rather busybodying. That's it's a verb here. It's a participle. Busybodying. It is periergazemenous. Periergazemenous. You're a busybody. That is, they're ignoring Paul, says our conduct. Thus giving the church a bad reputation. Verse 12. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Which is very simple. In other words, get a job. Jesus said, occupy until I come. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Find something to do. And do it. And make a living. The only people that can't make a living in the United States of America are people who won't work. Those are the only people that can't. And there's lots of them. And among Christians, there's way too many. So do something. Either for somebody else or on your own. And just trust God for it. He'll bless you. And he'll keep it going. And he'll give you just what you need. Enough for you and a little bit left over for others. So, and he says, do it with quietness. In other words, not always running at the mouth. Working quietly and eating your own bread. He says, so that your own bread you might eat, not somebody else's. Then he says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of doing good. In another place, he says, because you will reap in due season if you don't faint. As long as you keep plugging, swinging the bat, you'll get a hit eventually. So, don't be discouraged is the word. It's egkakao, like of kakos. Don't be discouraged. Don't think everything's turning out badly. He says, don't be discouraged in doing good. Then we have kalopoieo, which means good doing, in good doing. Then he says in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. What this literally says is, but if anyone does not listen or heed, It's hupakoe, which means to heed or obey, to listen or heed. The word, our word, he says, through this epistle. He says, that one, note or take note of. That's an imperative. That's a command. Take note of that one. Do not associate with him in order that he might entrepo, which means turn around. It says put to shame, but that's not the word for shame. It means that he might turn around. In other words, it's always redemptive. He says, yet do not regard him. Here's where he clarifies this. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You're not to associate with him, but don't hate him. He's your brother. He's just your wayward brother. If any man is caught in a trespass, let those who are spiritual go and restore such a one with a spirit of meekness and reverence, and be careful not to get caught up in their sin. That's Galatians 6:1. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. And every man should bear his own burden. He says here, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, yet not as hated. That's what it says literally. Or hostile. Don't have a hostile or hateful attitude toward him. Rather regard and instruct him. It's nuthateo. Instruct him. That's what it says in Galatians 6:1. Instruct him as a brother so that he might repent, turn around. But don't hang out with him and say, oh, it's okay. That's what they did in Corinth with the man who had his father's wife, an incestuous relationship. Paul says you should have booted him out of the church, but you let him go because everything's okay. It's all grace. So you bring a bad name upon Christ. And things that not even the Gentiles do, he says, that the unbelievers don't even do, is going on in my church. I don't like it one bit. So, verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Then he says, I, Paul, write this greeting. We're finished with this epistle. We're going to Hebrews. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. And then he signs off. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God giving, God doing. God receiving all the glory, all the honor, all the credit, all the praise. Solving all the problems and providing all the answers as we just stay open and receptive to his word. And he pours it into us and it'll fill us up, fill us to overflowing, actually, so that we always have enough of that, too, for us and a little bit left over to give away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things that Jesus Christ commands. Given to the great and gracious apostle to communicate to believers that have absolutely no religious bearings whatsoever or any Jewish mindset at all, and bringing these brand new ideas that the Holy Spirit must receive and interpret and must reveal and persuade as to the logic and content of what you've said and commanded, so that we might live this better life, to have this life that Jesus Christ pioneered in the days of his humanity, proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, passed to us, so that we might have maximally glorify God, not by what we do, but by what we receive. And that changes us from the inside out. Be not conformed to this world, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or demonstrate what that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. Father, thank you for these things. Etch it into our hearts. Make us those living epistles, known and read by all men. Not with pen and ink, not with a chisel and stone, but but written on flesh, on fleshly tables of the heart, indelibly inscribed. So the Father, it will be to us always memorable, remarkable, even unforgettable. We thank you for your great faithfulness. And Father, we pray that the word would spread, as you've done, through this little local assembly to hundreds of people in various states and countries around the world through sermon audio. Just amazing things that you've done. And Father, we don't have anything to do with it whatsoever, except to just download the message, and then you direct the people to hear it. And I am just always awestruck at how you do things and how you don't have any restrictions upon you at all. What man says is impossible is entirely possible for you, as you can do all things, and you do them for your own glory, for your honor, for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Also, Father, bless the offering this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.